It is certainly delightful to be with you today and to be a participant in such a wonderful worship service. And thank you, Barry, for that introduction. Yes, I feeling is very mutual. Barry and I have shared a wonderful friendship over many years, and I have learned so much from him. For that, I'm very grateful. So let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. In our scripture passage this morning, 10 lepers are healed. Only one returns to say thank you. It's not uncommon to hear this passage read as a moral story. The moral, remember to say thank you. Okay? Practice gratitude. We rightly tell our children to say thank you. And when I was thinking about this, one incident comes to my mind with one of our children in particular. Our son was probably about 4 or 5, and we had a good friend visiting who had been traveling abroad and brought him a very special gift. But it wasn't a dinosaur. And when he received the gift, he threw it on the ground and ran upstairs. My husband went up after him and said, "You've got to come back down and say thank you and apologize." And he came down and he said, "I'm sorry you gave me such a..." and the story, though, you know, the lepers are all healed on their way to the priest. So it doesn't really seem that they are being willfully intentional about not saying thank you. They're rather just so amazed that they have been healed, that they forget. And who of us have not forgotten to say thank you at some point? One occasion that stands out for me, I received a gift as someone called. I was sitting at my desk. It wasn't a scam. And I was so excited. I just couldn't wait to get off the phone to call my husband. And about an hour later, I thought, you know, I didn't. As gratitude is, we don't actually need the Gospel of Luke to learn this lesson. Other sayings, other stories easily come to mind. You might be able to think of some. One 13th century proverb, very familiar, says, "I complained that I had no shoes until I met a man who had no feet." Okay, so that's just to remind us of what we have and to be grateful for. So it's a common sentiment. And when I say the story has no moral, if it's not a moral story, how are we to read the healing of the 10 lepers? To hear what Luke is saying in this gospel, let's begin at the end. Jesus is speaking to the one leper who returned to him. "Get up and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Your faith has made you well. Now, there are at least 2 misinterpretations of this passage. "Your faith has made you well." And one of them has to do with thinking that it is our faith, how much we have, that makes us well. And this was very much a part of my growing up in some ways. I had a wonderful Sunday school teacher who was a great blessing to me in the 7th grade. And one of the things she did was invite people into her home, and a wide range of people. And some people she invited came from this place called the Nicky Cruz Center. And you've probably got to be my age or older to know it. But Nicky Cruz was a big gang member. He wrote this book called The Cross and the Switchblade. And he eventually converted to Christianity. But in Fayetteville, where I grew up, the Nicky Cruz Center was a place where people who were suffering from really terrible addictions went. And anyway, they came into her home, and we heard these testimonies of how God had saved them and was helping them. Very powerful. Well, my Sunday school teacher got sick the next year, very sick. And we're in the Bible, in the parable where, the one who is persistent in her prayer gets the response. And we gathered together as she was dying, and she said to us, "You know, if you pray hard enough, God will heal her." And even then I thought, well, that doesn't seem quite right, because, you know, she in fact died, and we had prayed quite a bit for her. So I struggled for this with this for quite a while. And I remember talking with one of my professors in college. I remember just bringing this question up to him, because he and his wife had actually experienced healing in their own lives. And I said, well, did you say, if I have enough faith, God's going to do it? And he said, no. He goes, that's turning your faith into a work. And I thought, wow, okay, that makes sense. And the gospel passage here, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So Jesus, when he says your faith has made you well, is not telling the leper his effort is what has made him well. A second misinterpretation is along another lines. I am blessed now to be in a really delightful women's group at the church I'm attending. Very delightful women, very supportive of me. They're praying for me right now, by the way. we are using a book in our course right now that is looking at 8 core values of Christianity. So the core values, one is passion. I'm not going to go into all 8. One's vision. But the very first core value is intimacy. And intimacy focuses on your relationship with God. Okay, that's intimacy. So in the book, they cite the hymn in the garden, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. None other has ever known. That's the intimacy. Here, faith as intimacy refers to one's subjective experience of God, an experience that no one has known or apparently can ever know. Just like intimacy with your best friend, only you know if your intimacy is real. The faith that heals the leper is not that kind of intimacy or friendship with Jesus that the hymn describes. Okay, so it's not that. So two knots. So now, what is the gospel saying in the story then when Jesus says to the one leper, get up and go your way, your faith has made you well? What is it that makes the leper well? His faith is a trust that recognizes, that responds, and that reconciles. So the faith recognizes, responds, and reconciles. First, recognition. In our gospel passage, the leper recognizes Jesus as the Son of God. All the lepers cry out, Master, have mercy on us. But then we read, one of them, when he saw he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He recognizes Jesus as the Son of God. Okay? God, Jesus, is who healed him. Now, it's interesting that in the story, Jesus tells all the lepers to go and show yourselves to the priest. Why does he do this? Why doesn't he simply touch them? Because he does in other places. In Matthew's gospel, for example, a man with leprosy comes and kneels before Jesus, praying to be made clean, and says, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Just do it. Jesus reaches out, touches the man, and says, I am willing, be clean. Telling the lepers to go see the priest is here following the Jewish law. And in the Jewish law, in order to rejoin society, anyone with a disease like leprosy had to go before a priest. So if you want to know more about this, read Leviticus 13. It goes on and on and on and on. We would be here a lot longer if I read all that. But let me read one verse from Leviticus 13:16 says, if the raw flesh, the diseased flesh, again turns white, and by white there they mean clear, clean, it's healed, he shall come to the priest. The priest shall examine him, and if the disease has turned white, the priest shall pronounce the diseased person clean. He is clean. In Luke's gospel, Jesus is presented as following the law, the Jewish law, but also as fulfilling it. He doesn't negate the law. He fulfills the law. The one leper does not show himself to the priest, but goes directly to Jesus. This leper recognizes, in a way the others do not, that Jesus is the high priest. Okay? Jesus is the high priest. Hebrews 7, 23 through 25. Furthermore, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But Jesus holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able for all time to save those who approach God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So the leper recognizes sort of proleptically, which means sort of, you know, ahead of the game. He sort of sees what is coming up, that Jesus is the high priest. Jesus is the priest who is going to be the sacrifice. He is the one that is going to always be interceding for us, even now as we sit here together. The faith then that heals the leper involves recognition of who Jesus is. So the faith that heals recognizes. And this then, to go back to a misinterpretation, more important than our experience of Christ is the Christ of our experience. More important than our experience of Christ is the Christ of our experience. The leper sees who Christ is, the Son of God. So his experience recedes into the background. Second, the faith that makes the leper well is a faith that responds to Jesus. So recognizes, responds. Verse 16, he prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. Elsewhere in Scripture, we hear of people prostrating or bowing before Jesus. Matthew 2:11, the wise men, on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down beside him and paid him homage. The disciples in Matthew 28, after Jesus has been raised from the dead, they're sort of hanging out waiting. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And the word worship actually in the Greek means to bow down. Showing deep, profound respect, showing reverence, as we all know. That's why we get on our knees when we pray, right? We're praying, we're worshiping God. Either you bow down like he did, or you walk away. And we have here the story of the rich young ruler. He could not bow down to Jesus, right? Because he was bowing down to something else. He was bowing down to wealth. The unclean demons in the Gospel of Mark, what's their response to Jesus? They recognize him as the Son of God, but their response isn't to bow down. They're terrified. Get away from us. We don't want to have anything to do with you. So they cannot bow down. So all of these really are responses of a kind of worship. As Bob Dylan says, you're going to have to serve somebody, right? They're all worship, but who is it going to be, or what is it going to be? Elizabeth Achtermeyer, who is a theologian from an earlier generation and professor of preaching, in a sermon one time said about God's appearance to Moses and to the people of Mount Sinai, God did not come so that they would have a personal experience. He came to say, have no other gods before me. The faith that makes the leper well is a faith that worships God faithfully. Third and finally, we have recognized, we have responded. The faith that heals the leper is a reconciling faith. The one leper who returns is a Samaritan. Luke makes a point of emphasizing this. At the beginning of the passage, we read Jesus where he is. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. So it's sort of setting it up to make it more likely that he will encounter a Samaritan. The Samaritans were considered outsiders. They were Jewish but mixed race. So they didn't, and there were discrepancies about where the holy sites were. But they were considered impure. They were unclean. Jesus himself in Scripture says, was none of them found to return to give praise to God except this foreigner? So Jesus himself recognizes him as an outsider in a sense. In our passage, however, let's just think about this. The tenders are there. They're not saying to the Samaritan who has leprosy, oh, you go sit over there. They're all together, right? So they're united in their misery and their suffering and their disease. That has banded them together. And they have intentionally come together over to the side to try to get Jesus' attention. They call out together, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. An early version of a prayer that will become integral in the life of the church. Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Even though the Samaritan is an outsider, he is united with the other lepers in his misery and suffering then. Unity in misery. But how is the faith that has made you well a reconciling faith? Because, you know, unity in misery goes away, right, when the misery is gone. The healed lepers, after all, also go their separate ways. They scatter. Do they even see one another again? The focus on the Samaritan as the one with true faith underscores that Jesus, as the one who fulfills the law, is now the Savior of all people, Jew and Gentile, the healthy, the sick, the outsider, the insider, the Savior of all races. Galatians, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So if you are in Christ, you are brought together with all people. There are no longer barriers. In the faith that makes us well, we bring our gifts, our diseases, our sins, and place them at the feet of Christ. We bring our divisions. Now, of course, we know there are divisions among us, right? that is a hope. That is the reality. So I've written here various divisions we have. Family members. Unfair treatment we have been given. Divisions in our nation. Divisions in our churches. In our politics. The faith that heals is a reconciling faith. And here we are called then to be a part of something through the grace of God that we cannot do on our own. And just to give you a personal story about this, I was recently in a situation where, with a family member, where I felt unfairly, verbally attacked. And it was very difficult because I thought, hey, you're accusing me unfairly. So it had the way I was feeling, it had the potential to go in a certain direction of real alienation. And, I struggled with it a long time. And I decided to write a letter. And so I wrote a letter, addressing some of the concerns. And then I said, how the letter made me feel, because I wanted to make sure that, even though he might not have intended something, this is how I felt. And then I will have to say, I added, had help from other people, but in providing thinking through this. And then my husband, who is a retired pastor, he said, I was like trying to run this past him and like trying to get the word right and all this stuff. And I was still really perturbed and upset. And he said, now, just write it down there, I want you to know I love you a whole lot. And I don't want this to come between us. And I had a very, very difficult time writing that, I must say, because of the way I was feeling. But I wrote it anyway, okay? So I thought, okay. And what I found out is that the response I got, and again, I think this was God's, don't take credit, this is God's grace working. The response I got opened up this whole other world that I had been completely oblivious to. Of this family member, a lot of pain. I knew nothing about. So it ended up really, it was more about him in many ways than it was about me. But we can think of instances in our own lives where we have practiced reconciliation, where we need it, where it's difficult, it's hard to do. It's not, we don't want to make light of it. But it is God's promise that when we do that, there will be life there, if not right now, eventually. The faith that makes the leper well is the faith that trusts in Christ as the one who truly reconciles. 2 Corinthians 2:19, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. Through the abundant grace of God, we are called to live into this reconciliation that Christ has already accomplished for us. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.